This parable comes to us in the context of Jesus' teaching about his return, his second coming, his judgment upon the world. The Olivet Discourse of chapter 24, as I have stressed in recent weeks, most directly focused upon Jesus' pronouncement of judgment upon Old Testament Israel for their rebellion and unbelief, a judgment that came to pass historically with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And yet that judgment upon the nation of Israel would also serve as a timely and appropriate sign of the final judgment that is yet to come at the end of the age. And the breadth of that judgment most clearly identified in chapter 24, verse 31. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Similarly, in the parable of the two servants, we read of the evil servant, that's Matthew 24, 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And thus, last week I also included the first parable in chapter 25, the wise and foolish virgins, a judgment upon the foolish judgment virgins spoken so plainly, verse 10 of Matthew 25. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in to him with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Matthew's Gospel then records the parable that is before us this afternoon. Another parable that illustrates and helps to define the kingdom of heaven. Verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now, it's safe to say that the man traveling to this far country represents God himself in the parable. And the main point of the story of the parable is the concept of stewardship. Stewardship means managing something that has value for the benefit of its owner. A steward, in other words, isn't the owner, but a servant. In Jesus' day, he would be a slave, a highly trusted and respected slave. One who would have much freedom and responsibility in the running of the whole household. Perhaps the closest analogy today would be something along the lines of a chief of staff for someone who is wealthy or powerful. Maybe you could think in terms of a professional financial advisor as well, someone you hire to manage your portfolio, if you have enough resources to do that. It's someone who has the right to exercise authority on behalf of the owner, for the benefit of the owner. And with that privilege comes responsibility. And so with this parable, let's consider the nature of stewardship in the kingdom of heaven. The concept is broad and comprehensive. In one sense, I think it's the most comprehensive definition of the whole of our responsibility as Christians. The greatest understanding of our duty as God's people can be rightly understood in this context. We are stewards. Consider Paul's words of himself, but they apply not simply to him as an apostle, but I think to all of us. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 down through verse 5. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from the Lord." That's a steward, one who is conscious that it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. And as Paul wrote, he who judges me is the Lord. Paul also writes similarly in Colossians 1, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And again, 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, I refer to all those verses to emphasize just how significant a principle this is. And the concept of stewardship applies to each of us, not just to the apostle or even to ministers or elders today. This parable itself has no such limitations. Rather, it refers to the nature of the kingdom of heaven in its broadest sense. And stewardship means that God entrusts us with a measure of what's his. He entrusts us, all of us. The talents in the parable likely have reference to a measure of money, a large amount of money, I read in my commentaries, but not exorbitant, perhaps something along the lines of an annual salary for the average worker. We tend to think of it more as something of a natural gift, and I wouldn't want to put any sort of defining limitation on the meaning of the word talent in this parable. It would and does refer to anything God gives us, anything to which he entrusts us. Could be money, could be some other measure of value, could be the exercise of some gift or ability in service to others. Most broadly, it's life itself, the whole of your life. Your whole life should be seen as a stewardship. Every breath you breathe is given to you by God, entrusted to you, to use this language of stewardship. Every day of your life is a gift entrusted to you that you might use the whole of your life for his benefit and his profit and his glory. And the underlying point of all of this regarding stewardship is that whatever it is to which you are entrusted, God is still the owner. Psalm 50:10, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, the wild beasts of the field are mine. So whatever portion of this world's goods come to us, whatever talent, as we would describe it, would come to us, whatever measure of life would come to us, we are entrusted with that measure of God's provision. Whatever strength or ability or gift is ours is entrusted to us by God. And in the obvious words of this parable, that distribution is unequal. It's uneven. That is to say, God distributes it not in the same way to everyone, but according to his own sovereignty. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now there's not a judgment made about these servants in that distribution. Rather, the emphasis is upon God's own sovereignty. We would typically look at that and elevate the one who received 5 because he's the recipient of more. And we would immediately perhaps look down upon the one who had only received 1 talent, as if there's something lacking. And that's really not the point of the distribution. The point is not to figure out why which servant received the portion he did. Rather, with the inequality, the overall point is further emphasized, which is our responsibility. Stewardship means that we are responsible to be faithful to God with what is his. And again, to stress the obvious, the duty of the servants, our duty in applying this parable, our responsibility is faithfulness. The measure of success is always to be faithfulness. The measure of our obedience is faithfulness, not some external measure, not something objectively or outwardly that we can quantify so that we can compare ourselves to one another, but rather the measure is faithfulness. Faithfulness of responsibility to manage well what God has given to us. We see that faithfulness demonstrated by the first two servants. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, made another 5 talents. Likewise, the one who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And then we see the failure of faithfulness in the third servant. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And we see the broad principle declared then in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. That's what God does. That's the nature of his judgment, as we see, and we'll see in my third point in a few minutes. That's a healthy description of what we will encounter at the judgment seat of God. God will settle accounts. He will observe and judge according to the measure of our faithfulness. And according to this principle, specified in Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. To whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Again, that's a healthy and godly perspective on life and the right way to understand the coming judgment as well. I believe the words of 1 Corinthians 3 ought to be understood in this context. Verse 10 of that chapter, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on the foundation with silver, gold, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He will receive a reward according to his faithfulness, to build on the foundation which God himself had provided. Stewardship means we are responsible to be faithful to God with what is his, including all the way up to the whole of our lives. Now, with that awareness, let's look a bit more closely into the nature of God. Here with the third servant, we see a wrong view of the nature of God. And this needs to be identified because it so directly affects both the motivation and the expression of faithfulness. In the parable, of course, this wrong view of the nature of God resulted in a lack of faithfulness and a rather profound declaration of judgment. The third servant, verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now he was wrong, of course, and that's the point. God is not a harsh taskmaster, causing the fear of dread. Perhaps this servant resented the receiving only 1 talent. Perhaps he saw that as a statement of the master's lack of confidence and trust. We don't know. But whatever his motive might have been, the meaning of the parable is plain. He misjudged the master, considering him harshly, and in the fear of dread, became lazy and careless. And that's how he was judged. I knew you to be a hard man, such a strange difference in perspective from the other two men who seemed so grateful and appreciative of what the Lord had delivered to them. This third servant saw no such generosity in the master and felt only the oppression of the burden laid upon him. He seemed to feel himself almost slighted, failing to understand any goodness in God, judging the master in light of his own envious and selfish nature. He even sensed an unfairness in the master, accusing the master of something unjust with that reference in verse 24. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed, as if you had no right to do so. And interesting, the Lord uses those same words in the rebuke and the judgment of this man. But the judgment itself fundamentally is wrong. Satan would love for nothing else than for our perspective of God to be twisted and perverted, that we would miss the sense of his goodness and his mercy and his kindness. Sadly, there are Christians who struggle with that. Many unbelievers, of course, reject God altogether on that basis. And yet Scripture presents to us such a different understanding of God than what this third servant observed. For example, Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your mouth is renewed, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Likewise, Psalm 34, verse 1 through verse 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to me. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. We need to nurture that proper view of God, understanding the fullness of what the Bible reveals to us about God. And that's what this third servant missed, to his own harm and ultimately to his own spiritual disaster. He missed what must be grasped as we relate to the Lord regarding his goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God is not a harsh taskmaster causing the fear of dread. And yet he is just. He is just to hold us accountable for our diligent faithfulness. Consider the master's response to this third servant. Verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." There is an accountability clearly expressed in those words. It's an accountability that is at the very heart of our relationship with God. It's accountability that is at the heart of the responsibility of a steward. And so 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I don't think that verse threatens condemnation for the true believer, but it certainly establishes the concept of accountability. We make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat. Romans 14:10, in a similar way, "For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it's written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And that is, I believe, the meaning of the reference to our judgment according to works, as we read in Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, then he will reward each according to his works. As a steward, entrusted with a measure of God's grace, we are held responsible and ultimately accountable for our faithfulness in that stewardship. And that for believers is a judgment according to works. And God is just to hold us accountable, and thus the warning of Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And so with the parable of the talents, we see very clearly the judgment of God on the day of reckoning. This is, as I put it in my sermon title, Kingdom Judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment upon this third servant is unmistakable and shown to be just. So I read again verse 26. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to deposit my money with the bankers at my coming, and I would receive back my own with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. In the parable, the master lays bare the sinfulness of the heart. The excuse about God being a hard man is not accepted. Rather, the servant is condemned as wicked and lazy. And it's his wickedness and laziness that caused him to judge God in the way that he did. The similar parable of the minas is perhaps even more explicit. It's in Luke 19. I'll read verses 20 through 26. Another man came saying, Master, here's your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of my own mouth, I will judge, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, everyone who has, to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. I think we need to be able to hear those sorts of warnings, even as God's people. We need to be able to hear even the threats of judgment pronounced against those who are unfaithful to God, lest we fall into some dangerous complacency and self-satisfaction. These words are pointed. They're personal. The rebuke is clear back in verse 27. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And the judgment, verse 28, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10. And then the broad principle based upon this concept of stewardship, verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And the final conclusion of that judgment is the declaration of eternal doom. Verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be mashing, weeping and gnashing of teeth. God's condemnation ultimately falls upon the wicked and the lazy. Do you remember the parable of the wedding banquet, Matthew 22:11? When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless, and the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now those words of warning need to be spoken, especially in a day and an age in which so many people take for granted God's goodness and His mercy. Matthew 7, verse 17, Jesus warns those who take that for granted. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, drawn many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Such is the grief, the declaration of God's condemnation upon the wicked and lazy, those who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. Let me end, however, by looking at the first two servants, noting that God richly rewards those who show themselves faithful. With the appropriate warnings being given, the emphasis still remains on the faithful servants, those found to be faithful stewards, managing well what was entrusted to them. Again, verses 20 through 23. We read the end of verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And as well, the beginning of verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. Well done, good and faithful servant. The desire for that commendation should be at the very heart of all that we do as Christians, the whole purpose of faithfulness in our stewardship. It's a good and godly motivation that you might hear that commendation, this pleasing and delightful evaluation. Well done, good and faithful servant. In many ways, that should be the primary motivation of your whole life, of everything you do. That your master, whom you love, your Father in heaven who has loved you, that he might be pleased with you. Well done, good and faithful servant. This isn't a matter of works righteousness. It's not that you are seeking to earn anything before God. Not that you think that you have gained some merit or done something to atone for your sins. But simply this. That what you have done, how you have lived, might bring about the pleasure of God's approval. That you might so love Him that you would desire that response of His approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. The desire for that goes along with Paul's own expression and evaluation of his own life as he approached his death. It's recorded for us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved, longed for, is appearing. You see, God richly rewards those who show themselves faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus even specifies the reward in the words of this parable. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's the joy of receiving God's commendation at His observation of how you have shown your love to Him. And again, the context of all of that is stewardship, the goal of faithfulness, and the great principle of God's own reward given to us. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. So make that your goal. Make that your ambition, your desire. Nurture that desire within your own soul, even as the motivation for your own faithfulness to the God who has so loved you in Jesus, his Son. Labor well. Fight the good fight. Run the race. Perform the duties of stewardship with the whole of your life. Be faithful unto death. And as we read in Revelation 2:10, and I will give you the crown of life. And in that way, hear the Lord's blessing. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to be such servants who delight to please you, who delight to show to you faithfulness, that you might receive the honor, that we might be faithful as stewards, even to the reception of that great reward, the reward of your blessing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Stir our hearts, O Lord, to desire such a thing and to love you in such a way as to seek your pleasure and your approval. For you have loved us and call us to love you in response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.